Christ, Christ's work on the cross, and so by way of just getting into the mood of our study tonight, what are we going to sing?
Number 111, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And for no other reason other than your diaphragm, would you stand so we can sing it out?
We just like to give orders. Let's put it out.
Would the people in the back please move further back?
James, thank you, Wes. Good to have you back. Did you have a good trip? Did you miss us? Oh, yeah. Oh, okay. All right, let's... Good. Very good. I like to hear of any church teaching truth. And okay, a couple of things. First of all, please don't forget Eve. She has her surgery tomorrow. Do you know about what time? Okay, in the morning. So please remember Eve. And she's going to be down for a couple of weeks. I'm sorry? 6 weeks? She won't be back for 6 weeks? Oh, wow. My goodness. Wow, okay. Well, let's definitely be for Eve, in prayer for Eve for the surgery and then for a recovery. And continue to be in prayer for Thomas. Let's see, and let's be in prayer for Cindy Edwards in Wichita Falls, Texas, needs our prayer. And Gigi's friend went home to be with the Lord, so We're glad for the promotion, but we understand the sorrow of those here. And any other prayer requests? We're thankful that Wes Tuttle made it home safely. And okay, then let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Spirit, who will open our eyes to the truth of what we're studying. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, so much happened on the cross. We'll never know by any means all of it, spiritual or physical. But Heavenly Father, you have given us a record of some of the things that happened. But even that raises questions and things about it. So, Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open God's Word to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And let's just start reading in verse 39. Up to where we left off last week. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said, Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Now, this causes a problem for a lot of people. In my simple understanding of the grace and love of God, and he knows the hearts, I have no problem seeing that he was saved, and this is a statement of faith, but a lot of people do. And so we're going to have to kind of work our way through what's being said here by the criminal, and then we'll take up Jesus Christ's reply. You got to remember, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is New Testament. The gospel is Old Testament. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are Old Testament. And so that's the first thing we're looking at. Now, we also know from our study Sunday that the gospel was presented to Abraham just as it's presented to us, the scripture says. So what's going on here? Well, what we're going to do is we're going to look, see if we can solve this problem. Now, first of all, when we did Romans chapter 1, I think it was a couple of months ago we were in Romans 1, was it? Yeah, so I thought. And, we studied some 11 descriptions of the gospel. I want to, with purpose in mind, draw your attention to the gospel of promise. Now, the word gospel is not found in the Old Testament. How were people saved in the Old Testament? The gospel in the Old Testament was given in the form of promise. You got to understand that. And so, for our understanding of these things, Jews in the Old Testament did not think in terms of salvation and being saved as we do. They thought in terms of a covenant relationship with God by promise from God. They were saved by faith in the promised one. This promised one is a mystery throughout history. This mystery was identified in the person of Jesus Christ. The God the Father gave Israel a promise that salvation would be in the form of a person whom he would send. So throughout all the Old Testament, the promise is the promise of the coming Messiah, and we're going to put several things together. So just bear with me what we're looking at in this study. All right, let's examine the gospel of promise by noting some passages that will be very important to us. First of all, let's look at Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And we're going to note a couple of different verses in Acts chapter 13. Let's start with Acts chapter 13, verse 20. Acts 13, verse 20. Verse says, "And after these things he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet." Now what I want you to do is look at Acts 13, verse 23. Verse 23. "From the offspring of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus." Now, this is making the transition from the Old Testament to the identification of the promise. This is talking about David. Look at the previous verse. "And after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will." Verse 23. "And from the offspring of this man, David, according to promise," there's the promise, "God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus." And so this is identifying the promise related to David and the fulfillment of that promise in the person of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 24, Acts 13, verse 24. "After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel." So this is, we're dealing in the Old Testament, we're dealing with the gospel as far as Israel is concerned. And look at verse 32 now. Verse 32, same chapter. "And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers." Good news is gospel, the gospel of the promise made to the fathers. "But we are not ready for this yet." Look back again at verse 23. And 23, "From the offspring of this man, from the offspring of David, a descendant of David." In previous verses, God has removed Saul, who is a Satan type, and replaced Saul with a man after his own heart. And that is David. And this is according to promise. Now, with that in mind, all I'm doing, I'm going to build this whole thing for you so we'll understand what the thief said, why it is salvation, why he is with Jesus Christ right then. He doesn't say, "I believe in you." He said, "Remember me." So what is going on with all of this? Look at Psalm 132. Psalm 132. I want to get through this, but I'm not going to rush it because a lot of people are confused on the gospel given to Jesus Christ, expressed by the criminal to Jesus Christ. Psalm 132:11, verse 11. "The Lord has sworn to David," there's the promise, "a truth from which he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body, I will set upon your throne." In other words, here's the promise of the coming of the seed of David. That's what the Jews are looking for, is the fulfillment of this promise. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to skip the Isaiah passage for right now. Romans chapter 1, verse 3. "Concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh." So, a son of David is going to assume the throneship and be the Savior. So, in that promise is the King, and in that King is the Messiah King, who is part of the fulfillment of the promise. God has brought to Israel a Savior, and his identification is now made as Jesus. He is the one who saves the people of Israel. Now, verses 32 and 33 of Acts 13. Let's go to Acts 13 now. Now, if I make any jump that you don't see the flow, please let me know.
I don't see it.
What don't you see?
I don't see
where I haven't gotten there yet, John. Let me get there. I'm building it. I'm building it. Well, I have, all right. Just jump to that. Here's the problem. I believe the promise. I believe you are the fulfillment of that promise. Remember me when you're in the kingdom. That's an expression of faith. No, I'm showing that the gospel is the promise of the Savior. You believe the promise. You believe it that He is the Savior, the King. Yeah. And that's what He did on the cross. Remember me. You are the promise. Remember me when you're in your kingdom. But I'm going to put all of this together. We're going to talk about the kingdom and remember. We've got two key words here. King and remember. Kingdom and remember. Okay. Verse 32 in chapter Acts 13. And we, Paul and Barnabas, preach to you the good news of promise made to the fathers. That's the gospel of the promise. So if you believe the gospel, you believe the promise, you believe He is the fulfillment of that promise. That was promised to the fathers, extremely important to the Jews. We preach to you the good news. This is the all one verb. It is the pertinent verb, the present middle, indicative of the verb, the way we translate gospel. Evangelizo. Verse 33, that God has fulfilled this promise He gave to the forefathers, to our children, in that He raised up Jesus. Here were the Jews, a Gentile saved in the Old Testament before Jesus Christ, before Jesus was ever known, but they believed the promise of the coming of the King from the descendant of David. That's their salvation. Do Jews believe that now? Yes, as long as they understand it's to identify Jesus. They reject Jesus. Yeah, they reject Jesus as their Messiah, as the seed of David.
But can they believe that Messiah is the promised one?
But they reject the fulfillment. They reject Jesus. Well, but they reject Him as the Messiah. That's why it's so important on the cross. The man accepts this Jesus as the promised Messiah, the promised King.
What you're saying, John, they're still looking for the Messiah, but they rejected Christ. So, no, that wouldn't be relevant.
There would not be salvation.
They rejected Jesus.
Huh?
They think Jesus is a good man.
Yeah, just a good man. Yeah.
Why couldn't the Jew now look forward to the Messiah who's going to return as promised one?
Okay, add one thing to that. Okay. He has rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus is not the Messiah he wants. Because he didn't ride on a horse, rode in on a donkey.
But if they could connect the two together, then they could be saved.
If they recognize that Jesus was that promised Messiah. There are Jews, Judas has met one. I believe Jesus is the Messiah, but I can't believe in him. Right? Yes, sir. Yeah. And that's why the gospel comes in the church, believe on Jesus Christ.
Because the Messiah was in front of
Yeah. Yes. Okay. And yeah. And when I get through with all of this, this tonight, I hope you'll see how it all just flows together. The king, the kingdom, and remember, and these kinds of things. It's very important to that word remember is very important in dealing with remembering Old Testament scripture about the promise of the kingdom. Okay.
One other question. Did Abraham? Did he recognize the Messiah, looking forward to the cross? Did he recognize the Messiah as Jesus?
No, he didn't know that name.
Okay.
No, he just knew he was coming.
So his faith was that he knew that he was coming.
He knew he was coming and believing in him.
And God reckoned him perfect because of his faith.
Yeah.
He was coming in. He believed that the Messiah was coming.
Yes. In the form of man.
Yeah.
That's why Moses wished he had been in our day, and because so he would have known who he was, what he looked like, and those kind of things. Yeah. Okay. Three major concepts that I want to put in your mind about the gospel of promise, and then we'll build on these things. One, the principle of a promise is that the promise appeals only to faith. The promise appeals to faith. The promise is the test of faith. Do you believe the promise? Yes, I believe that God promised He would send a Messiah, a king, and I believe that. That is the test of the promise. It's amazing how even through the promise of God, the Jews throughout their history, they tried by the flesh to make the promise happen. Instead of simply trusting God to bring it about, they wanted to do it on their own accord. Okay, so the promise is related to faith. Do you believe the promise? Yes. Do you believe God? Yes. Do you believe the one that God is going to send? Yes. Okay. Two, when was the promise given? This is also important. When was the first promise given? The promise of the Messiah was given to Abraham and Eve. So that's the first time it was given. It was given to Abraham and Eve. After they sinned, while they were in a hopeless, helpless
situation.
Adam. Would I say Abraham? Well, Abraham knew Eve. No. Adam and Eve. No. Adam and Eve. They were in a hopeless, helpless situation, out of harmony with God, which they had been in since they'd been in the garden. And then came the promise at a time when they could do nothing, being under bondage to sin, when they could not liberate themselves. All they could do was trust Him in this promise that was going to clothe them with righteousness. When the promise was given to Abraham, while Abram was in the foreign land with no hope and of everlasting kingdom, then the promise came to him. And so we have the promise from Adam and Eve, and I've jumped to the history of Israel to Abram, and the promise was given to him. Then the promise of son, promise of kingdom, the promise of the seed of David. So all of these started building up, and as far as giving the gospel to these men was concerned. At a time when it was impossible for them to make it happen, the gospel of promise beckons nothing but faith. No works are involved, just do you believe me that I'm going to send my son, send a Messiah king to rule. So, and that would be your decision, yes or no. So the promise begs faith, calls for faith. Gospel of promise, gospel good news that you're going to believe in. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, the gospel of promise is fundamental to all other designations of the gospel. The gospel appeals to nothing but faith. Gospel of promise, it isn't here, you don't see it. Do you believe me? Yes. Do you trust in that one I'm sending? Yes. That's the salvation, the gospel of promise. So this is what we're building up to now. Okay. I want to add to that real quick tonight now so that we get all this down, because he said, remember me. And Jesus Christ said, you'll be with me in my kingdom. Okay, what is all of this going to do? We think of the gospel, and we trust in Him. We trust in what God has already done. And they trust in what God is going to do. He's going to bring in the promised Savior, the promised King. And but the Jews, it's about a kingdom. For us, it's a Savior, salvation, eternal life. To the Jew, it's the promise of the King. Remember, they're a people. They're of a nation people. We're not. We're all over the world, Gentiles scattered. So we think in terms of salvation. But the Jew thinks in terms of the fulfillment of this covenant, a promise from God. And that's how they were saved. Okay, let's take a look at this from the standpoint of the gospel of the kingdom. Now, I've showed you the gospel of the promise. Now, let's look at the gospel of the kingdom. As Jews look forward to fulfillment of the promise, they thought of it in terms of a king and kingdom. We think of it in terms of a Savior. They think of it in terms of a king and kingdom. And so let's take a look at some passages now. We look at the gospel of the kingdom. This is so important to the spiritual warfare between God and Satan. And God, what Satan wants to do is stop this Messiah, this promised King, promised Messiah coming into existence. If Satan can cut him off from coming, he will prove God inadequate, not sufficient to be God. So we have a promise, added to it, promise of the kingdom. Always remember, throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New, there are two kingdoms in heaven. There is the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of Satan. Kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. So these are the two ways we have to think of these things. So, but both kingdoms have a law by which they function. Under God's kingdom, it's the law of grace and faith, the law of Jesus Christ in Galatians 6. In Satan's kingdom, it's the law of do and do. It's the law of works. Under Satan's kingdom, the law of works, you have to perform. Under God's system, God's promise, you just trust Him. That's all you have to do. And that's what we do. Now, for us, it's a little easier. He's already been here. But even that is difficult for a lot of people to believe in Him. But a Jew had to believe in his covenant relationship with God, that God has promised a Savior, a King, and a kingdom. And I believe that. And that's what I'm looking for. And that's what they've looked for throughout their history. Entering God's kingdom is...
So that means that they're saved at that time?
Yes. Yes, absolutely.
If the promise says that there will be a king, he will reign over a kingdom of which the Jews will be a part of.
Yes.
And they're saved then.
Yes.
That's incredible.
Yeah. That's all they had to believe. Trust Him, just like we do. We trust Him, and they trusted Him. They trusted Him. All right, let's look at, let's look at Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. We'll begin with verse 4. Exodus 5. Verse 4. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labor. Okay, having read that, now let's go to Exodus chapter, that was Exodus 5, verse 4. Okay, drawn it away. Now let's look at Exodus 5 and go from verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness, to me, the God of Israel. God's kingdom is a kingdom of rest. God's kingdom is a kingdom of celebration. That's why the Jews have the Sabbath. Even though they don't really understand it today, they've made it legalistic work, just like a lot of people do. But to them, the kingdom that the Messiah is going to usher in, the seed of David, is a kingdom of rest. Go out from your works and rest. And it's a kingdom of celebration. Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of works. So you got the two different kingdoms vividly demonstrated in their history. God's kingdom, God does all the work. Look at Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. Exodus 14, verse 13. But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation, the deliverance of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you. He will accomplish for you this day. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever." Okay, so here again you have just trusting. Trust in what God says he's going to do and that he is going to do it. So the kingdom of God is also the kingdom of Christ. It will come about as we move into the New Testament. Once he's identified, it moves from the kingdom of God to the kingdom of Christ. Let me just give you a few ideas. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Our gospel taken right from their gospel. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 5. "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." So it brings in the Old Testament, the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of Christ. Now, I'm not going to get involved here. Can a person who is covetous enter? Yes. This is talking about the difference between entering and inheriting. We've dealt with it briefly before. This is inheriting. It has nothing to do with entering that kingdom. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 13. "For he delivered us from the domain," that's a kingdom, "of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Kingdom of Christ. Kingdom of God. So these things are just a flow from one to the other. And then 2 Peter. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's look at verse 11 in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 11. "For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom." So even ours has the concept of the kingdom. But to the Jew in the Old Testament, that was the gospel. The gospel, the promise of this kingdom. So let's look at verse 11. "For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you." So I'm just showing you what the man on the cross is saying to Christ from what he understands and what he knows. The promise of the kingdom involves two parts. Okay, here you go. It involves two parts. The promise of the kingdom involves, one, a promise of a king, and two, a promise of a kingdom. Got to have two parts, a king and a kingdom. When the criminal on the cross turned to Christ and said, "Remember me today," what is he saying? "I believe you are the king, and I know you have a kingdom. I believe that." And so Christ said, "I know you do, and today you will be with me in my kingdom." So I'm going to put all this together. We get back to the gospel, or Luke 23. Now we come to the gospel of the kingdom, found only in the gospel of Matthew. Now, I want you to think about this. Does anybody remember how Matthew portrays Jesus Christ? Each of the writers portray Jesus Christ in different ways. John portrays him as the Son of God. What does Matthew portray him as?
King.
The King of Israel. So it's not surprising that we're going to find what we're getting ready to look at only in Matthew. So first let's look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. Believe the gospel of the kingdom. And that's what the criminal on the cross believed. It's the gospel of the kingdom. That's what he has in mind. We would say, I trust you, save me. He says, I want to be in your kingdom. Remember me in your kingdom. That's remembering, as I'm going to show you, is a word for faith. And I believe that you're the king, you have a kingdom, and you're going to it. Whether or not he understood what was happening on the cross, I don't know. I don't know if he knew about all of this that had to happen with the sacrificial lamb. I suspect he did, because the fact that Jesus was dying on a cross did not bother him. Did not bother him at all. Today, remember me. So he knows what? He knows there's going to be a resurrection. Somehow, some way, this Jesus is going to come back alive in his kingdom. And Jesus, I think, was just overtaken with such faith. He has been ridiculed by the Jews. He's been ridiculed by the Sanhedrin, ridiculed by the Romans, ridiculed by everybody. And here is a criminal on a cross giving such unbelievable understanding of the gospel of the kingdom. So verse 23 of Matthew 4, and Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Now, why did he do that? To show that he was that Messiah. He was that person that they are to believe in. So, first of all, this should not surprise any of us. How does Matthew present Jesus Christ? King. So Jesus Christ proclaims the gospel of the kingdom. This is just powerful stuff. Look back at verse 17, the same chapter. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is powerful stuff. And a lot of them didn't understand it, and some did. Apparently this thief on the cross understood it. And it came face to face. We'll get back to that when we get to it. I'll show you the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, how he knew all of this truth, but it took this dying, took the work of the Holy Spirit, and wow, he went, oh my goodness. Now, I suspect he was a little bit like Paul on the Damascus Road. Now I understand. I understand all that I know. And know what I was taught. Don't know if his parents taught him. Don't know if his synagogue taught him. I imagine if we put together the whole scenario, Jesus Christ teaching these things in the synagogue, that's probably where he heard it. And he realized, wait, this is the fulfillment. This is the promise being fulfilled right here. And I want to be with you. So he expressed that in his word. So verse 17 of Matthew 4, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so, yes. Yeah.
Now, if they had believed in him, then it would have gone on into the kingdom. But since he didn't, then that was not fulfilled.
Yeah. They don't understand. That's why they wanted to know what's going to happen. And when he dies, wow, what happened to all the promises about the kingdom?
Well, what do the Jews, what do they envision as the kingdom? Is it a physical kingdom?
Yes. Ruling over Rome.
Okay, family life going on, business going on,
yep.
Everything like that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. So this is the kingdom that they're looking for. Now back to verse 23. Matthew gives us more detail on his preaching and teaching. It says proclaiming in the synagogues, proclaiming the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. Now, proclaiming is our word for to proclaim, to preach, to declare. He just simply proclaimed it. Not teaching here. He's not teaching. He's giving the gospel of the kingdom. They need to be saved before they can ever understand any more. So he just laid it out for them. The gospel, euangelion, good news of the kingdom. The kingdom. The kingdom. If you're promised a king, then there's good news. Good news are the gospel of the kingdom. This is what we know as salvation to the Jews. This is, remember, they look at it as a relationship with Christ, with the king, with the kingdom. That's how they understand it. We understand it as being saved and put into heaven eternally. So they're looking at the gospel of the kingdom. We think of the gospel. We think of what God has done, sending a Savior to save us, deliver us from the penalty of sin to eternal life. Good news. The good news that God does it all. All right? That's just added to what is known. Right now, going from the Old Testament, gospel of the kingdom. I got that. I understand that. You're going to send a king and have a kingdom. And I believe you. And with that covenant relationship intact, they are saved, being a member of the kingdom by faith in the kingdom. The gospel was so important to Matthew, so he repeats it. Look at 9:25. Matthew 9. Matthew 9:25. And Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming. So he taught and he proclaimed. And what did he proclaim or preach? The gospel of the kingdom. Not the gospel as we understand it, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's ours. But they have the same principle related to their understanding of salvation, being in a beloved kingdom where there's peace and rest and celebration. And so that, and that's what we look for is in our own salvation, eternal peace, eternal celebration. So this is putting it in their perspective that they can understand. The gospel, so Matthew says in 9:35, and Jesus was going about, and this means over and over, the cities and village, all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And again, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Verification, he is the promised king. He is the promised Messiah. So, this is what Christ taught, the gospel of the kingdom. Now we have other titles. We have in the New Testament the gospel of grace, the gospel of eternal life, these kinds of things that communicates to us. But to the Jew in the Old Testament, it was this kingdom that is coming. And that's why when he did die and leave, they were just thrown for a loop. What's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to us now? They knew nothing about the church age. They knew nothing about the 200 years or 2,000 years that have almost passed now. They knew nothing about these things. But they understood the kingdom and that he was going to forgive them, proclaiming. Okay, so he teaching and preaching the kingdom. Now, again, why the emphasis by Matthew on the healing? In the Old Testament, these are acts of the promise. One of one who will bring in the kingdom. Yet when he comes to perform, he will perform these miracles. And when he did all of this, they still rejected him. He fulfilled scripture, where he would be born, where he'd be from. It'd be from Egypt, Bethlehem, and Nazareth. All of these things, no, we don't want him. He performed the miracles. Even John the Baptist said, "Are you the one that is promised by God?" And he said, "Tell him of the miracles that I do." And John the Baptist, that did it. He believed that he was the one. All right, Matthew 24:14. Matthew 24:14.
Back up just a second, moment.
I'm sorry?
Back up a question. Question on Abraham.
Yeah.
He couldn't have believed in the promise of the kingdom because he didn't know about that.
No.
So the scripture says that Abraham believed and it was credited to him righteousness.
Yes.
What was his perception?
His perception that God was going to send a Savior. Just like we did. And that's why our gospel is just like it preached our gospel to Abraham. And it was a very simple gospel. Believe in the one I'm going to send, and I will deliver you and your people.
Is there some verse on that, Herman, somewhere?
Nope. All we have is in Galatians and Romans. Abraham believed, and it's credited to him as righteousness. What did he have to believe? Coming Messiah. Same thing Adam and Eve had to believe. Just a mustard seed. I don't even understand it, but I believe you. Okay. Matthew 24:14. And this is the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world. How about that? The gospel of the kingdom. Not the gospel of Christ. Not the gospel of Jesus crucified, the gospel of the kingdom. That he is going to send a king and establish his kingdom. You believe that? You're saved. Shall be preached in the whole world. Who's that? Gentiles. For a witness to all nations, Gentile nations. And then the end shall come. That'll be the tribulation. The book of Revelation, we just spent a lot of time in Revelation 12, which talked about these things. We are concerned with the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Anyone was saved eternally by believing this gospel of the kingdom. Got to understand that. Otherwise, what the criminal said on the cross won't make much sense. But if we understand, and I want to repeat that because it's very important. Anyone was saved eternally, Gentile or Jew, by believing in this gospel of the kingdom. Entering the kingdom. And it would be a king and land, a kingdom. And so they were entering into it, and they believed that, and they were saved. If you understand that, you'll understand why the criminal on the cross was saved. Because he expressed his belief in the king and the kingdom. But that's a very important point. So, to note that while Matthew 4 and 9, it was Jesus doing the preaching of the kingdom, gospel of the kingdom. But now, look at what we have in chapter 24. It is for all his followers to preach this gospel. And to preach this gospel even to Gentiles. So you got to understand the development of this wonderful gospel is so important to us. So it was his followers were to preach the same gospel Jesus preached about the gospel of the kingdom. Secondly, this exhortation of the gospel of the kingdom shows that it is for all of us. It is the same gospel, the same good news. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world. That is to Gentiles.
It's incredible, Herman.
It's incredible.
I mean, this just expands the gospel itself.
Yeah, yeah. And few people talk about what we're seeing tonight. And I should probably talk about it more. So, it was to witness to all. And preach to all. It was their witness to everyone. Their witness to all the nations. Look back at verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom, good news of the kingdom, shall be preached in the whole world, Gentiles, for a witness to all nations. This is the kingdom that is going to overrule all the nations on earth and through history. So this was for them as a witness to all the nations, testimony of what God is going to do, literally on earth, but he's already done it, but what he's going to do as far as time is concerned. The good news that God has established his kingdom, and this through his Son, as the king. And what his son did when he came was to make a proclamation of this gospel. That is, to proclaim to all nations the gospel of the kingdom. Okay? The gospel is always good news of what God has done for us. It is always received by faith. Always. What do we tell people? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Why Jesus Christ? He has come. He has taken care of the sins of the world, provided the way of the imputation of righteousness. So what do we have to believe the promise. Where's our proof of the gospel? We have no proof. We have no proof. You can't prove to anyone Jesus Christ. You can prove that a man, Jesus, was here. And if they'll buy it, you can state historically he died on a cross. But that he rose again, no proof. That he provided a king and a kingdom, no proof. How do we receive it? By faith. How do they receive it? By faith. The gospel is always appealed to good, to faith. The good news of the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the promise, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Christ. They're all three the same. They are a promise from God of what he is going to do. So, gospel is always good news, and it always appeals to us, to our faith. The gospel is never a challenge for man to do something. The gospel is never a challenge for man to do something. In the gospel of promise, I promise everything. Gospel of the kingdom, I promise you'll go into it. You believe in my son, the coming king, and the kingdom. I do everything. So that's one of the hearts of the gospel. And that's why it's such a shame that so many so-called Christians today preach a gospel of works. They're not even preaching the gospel of kingdom. They're preaching the gospel of works. Got to work to get into the kingdom. No, you don't. No, you don't. It is freely given on the simple basis of faith. So the gospel is never a challenge for man to do something. In fact, man cannot do anything. The gospel must be received by faith for the life that God gives. We talk about eternal life. They talk about life in the kingdom, the eternal kingdom. So this is the good news of life, eternal life. And it is related to the kingdom that God has promised. Okay, let's look at Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 16. Luke 16, verse 16. The law and prophets. See, this doesn't mean anything to the Gentiles. But to a Jew, this is powerful. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. The significance of the Greek here is that everyone trying to force his way into it. Why? Because the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom was so appealing. I want to be there. What do I have to do to get into this kingdom? It's so appealing. It's celebration. It's rest. It's peace. It's prosperity. I want to be there. Now, what do we call all of that? Eternal life. That appeals to Gentiles. We understand death. We understand life. We understand eternal life. We understand that when we die, it's not over. This is known to every person, though they may reject it. This is known to all of us. I don't know about how many of you. I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior because I feared the hell out of hell. I did not want to go there. It wasn't a matter of it. I just didn't want to go to hell. Whatever all that meant, it was bad. I knew that. I didn't want to go there. So now what they do, they want to go into this kingdom. And the king will be there. The kingdom will be there. This is going to be unbelievable.
The same kingdom we're looking forward to on earth.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So this is by God doing it. Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it by works. Can't do it that way. It's got to be by faith and faith alone. The gospel of promise, the gospel of the kingdom, all call for nothing but faith. And when the promised king comes, he is rejected. Why? Why is he rejected? He did not bring in this kingdom they expected. He did not bring it in. And so therefore, they rejected him and got so angry at him, they crucified him. Now, I want to blend the gospel of promise, the gospel of the kingdom, with another gospel and put all of this together. And the next one that we want to look at, and we'll start this next Wednesday night, is the gospel of God. The gospel of God. And so we'll see how this fits into everything. But just remember, what we're looking at is Luke 23. Let me just read it to you very quickly. Not just try to do it from my memory. Verse 23, what we're trying to answer is the thief on the cross,
Luke 24,
right, and he looked at him. He looked at it his way, and I didn't want mine. Luke 23:42. Remember me when you come to in your kingdom. And I hope this starts to give a little bit of what's going on here with his understanding of the gospel. That's what Jesus Christ preached, the gospel of the kingdom. It's what you read. And so here he is, remember me when you, because you're the king, and you come to your kingdom. And so I recognize you're the king, and you have a kingdom, and I believe that. And he said, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. And I'll come to the difference between the king and paradise, the kingdom and paradise, which we'll see they blend together, just a matter of understanding where Christ is going. The kingdom has not been set up. The kingdom will not be set up until the end of the tribulation. And so, but he will be in that paradise, Abraham's bosom, as it were, and then it'll go from there into the kingdom, as will everyone else. Okay? Yes?
I don't want you to even think about discussing this tonight, but while I'm thinking of the question, I wanted to ask you.
Good. Okay, what was going on depends on how much they knew. The prophets who told the truth, they were looking at a earthly kingdom. Okay, I hope it helped open up a little bit about the thief on the cross, why he worded it the way he did, why Christ answers it the way he did, but we'll fill it all in with the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit and just these things like remember me. That's a technical word of faith to the Jew. And so let's we'll close with that, and then next week we'll continue to finish in this study of the thief on the cross. Father, what abounding grace you have. Abounding grace. We don't do anything. Father, it's a little difficult for us to take upon ourselves totally as a Jew of a king and kingdom. We've been taught really all our life about a Savior and salvation, but it's no different than a king and a kingdom. And I pray, Father, that you'll open our heart, our eyes, our mind to this truth, that we can understand the gospel that Abraham believed, the gospel that David believed, the gospel that Jesus Christ taught when he came. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. So, Father, we pray these things now. You take what we've seen, let it just kind of settle in, and begin to realize what's going on with the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of promise. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.